Hey friends, I wanted to take a minute to share with you about one of our new partners, Five Lakes Coffee. For 20 years, Five Lakes has been helping people discover the magic of fresh roasted coffee. They craft roast in small batches, then ship direct so that you are getting the freshest and best tasting coffee. Five Lakes uses the highest quality specialty grade coffee beans from around the world. And let me tell you, we're kind of coffee snobs in my family, and their coffee has converted even my daughter, who is a barista. As a family-owned and family-friendly company, I love their mission. As believers, our family loves supporting other Christian companies, and one of the things I absolutely love about this company is that they believe in loving their neighbors, and they value being good stewards of what God has given them. My two favorites are the signature Five Lakes blend and Chris's blend, because for Chris's blend, they donate $1 per bag to Forgotten Children's Ministry in Honduras. And guess what? As a podcast listener, you get an exclusive 20% off your first order when you use the code Hearing Jesus. Head over to fivelakes.com and experience the joy of fresh roasted goodness today. Again, head to fivelakes.com and use code Hearing Jesus for 20% off your first order. We know the story of Jacob and how he married two wives, Leah and Rachel. But have you ever thought about Esau and his wives? We're going to unpack his marriage and the impact of those marriages today. Stay tuned.
Do you sometimes doubt if you're truly hearing God's voice or if it's really your own? Or have you been in a season where it feels like he's completely silent? Have you been praying for a way to learn how to hear his voice more clearly? Hey friends, I'm Rachel, host of the Hearing Jesus podcast. If you are ready to grow in your faith and to confidently step into your identity in Christ, then join me as we dig deep into God's Word so you can learn to live out your faith in your everyday life.
Hey friends, welcome back to the Hearing Jesus podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Grohl, and today we are continuing our devotional Bible study about women from the Old Testament. And today we are learning about two women that you may not recall. Their names are Judith and Basemath, and these were the wives of Esau. We know and read and learn and hear a lot about Jacob and Leah and Rachel, but we sometimes don't get that same understanding and lesson from Esau. And there's a lot to unpack there. So if you're just joining us, I just want to remind you that we have journaling prompts that go with each episode. You can find those along with ad-free episodes on our Patreon page. The links are in the show notes. And so today I'm reading from Genesis chapter 26. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm starting at verse 17. It says, "So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Esek because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, 'Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land.' From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, 'Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away?' They answered, 'We saw clearly the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord.' Isaac made a feast for them. They ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, 'We found water,' and he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah." Now it's interesting because this is two verses at the end of this story. And, you know, we read throughout this passage of Genesis 26, where we're learning about how Isaac is settling in the land. And many scholars believe that all of this took place before Esau's birth, but then this, you know, afterthought, these verses 34 and 35 are kind of tagged on as extra information. We often, because of that, skip over them as just extraneous information that we don't necessarily need to pay attention to. But I think actually there's a lot for us to understand, and we do need to pay attention to it. While we don't know much about these women, we do know about the Hittites. It says that they were Hittite women. And there was this issue of faith that really probably caused a lot of division with his parents and him. It wasn't race. It was this understanding that these people were different. The Canaanite, or the Hittite people, were part of the Canaanites. They were godless, and they eventually would be so involved that there would be this harsh judgment that would come from God. But the children of the Hittite women, the Canaanites, would not be under the blessing of Abraham. And we learn throughout this passage about, it's even referring back to Abraham. It's learning about how they were being recognized as followers of God. So if Esau had children with these women, which we know is part of their culture, that's one of the parts of marriage, they want to have sons to carry on the family line. If they were to have children, those children would not be under the blessings of Abraham. They would be under the curse of Noah. And so if you think about Abraham and the great lengths that he went to when he was trying to find wives for his sons, it helps us understand the frame of reference where they're coming from. Because the Hittites were descended from Heth, who was a son of Canaan, and they were the strongest and the biggest of the Canaanite tribes. They had a huge empire. It stretched from Asia Minor all the way to Palestine, and its capital is what today is called modern-day Turkey. It was the land of the Hatti, was basically where these people were from, and it was a major empire in the time of Abraham. There was commercial interests there. There was cultural influence there. There was military power. There was influence over that entire region, and they were well known as being opposition to Yahweh. They were serving false gods. And so by Esau marrying them, instead of marrying followers of Yahweh, this was a breach of his faith. It was opposite of the calling for his family to be a people set apart for God. And instead, he married people that were in opposition to God. So that's where this rift kind of started. The Canaanites, and you read about them throughout the Old Testament, they were so involved in their idolatry. They had gotten so far off course that, in all honesty, followers of God should not have even been attracted to them in the first place. Israel, this family, should not have wanted anything to do with the Canaanites because their way of life was so drastically different than God's people. So not only did Esau take one wife from the Hittites, he took two. To me, that feels intentional. It certainly is sinful. These were the prime example of who not to marry in that culture. These women were from a culture that did not fear the Lord. They were from a culture that was used to extravagance and indulgence and sensuous lifestyle that was part of the Canaanite life. It was in direct contrast to what Isaac and Rebekah, who were followers of the living God, it was a contrast to what they believed and how they lived. And of course, that's going to cause a lot of tension. You know, as well as I do, that it is an in-law problem. But I think it goes beyond that. In Genesis 27, the next chapter, in verse 46, this is what we read. It says, "Then Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living.'" Wow. Well, let's hear how you really feel, Rebekah. This could be a personality issue, I'll give you that. But in a lot of senses, these women were annoying, at the very least, we could say, to Rebekah. We've all heard stories about our in-laws and some of the difficult relationships that can happen in those family systems, especially when there's a personality clash. But the bigger issue here is that Esau was in sin. He was rebelling against God's design for this family and against the design for marriage in a couple ways. First of all, what have we seen up until now with God's family? Well, both Abraham and Isaac have modeled a marriage that was only between one man and one wife. And that was God's original design back in Genesis. And yes, Abraham did sleep with Hagar, who was Sarah's maid. And that was culturally understood to be different than marriage. It was part of the way that they would make sure that their family line stayed alive. And so while we would say, yes, that's polygamous, culturally, that was not seen as the same thing as a marriage. So in practice, both Esau's father and his grandfather remained faithful to one wife for their whole lives. Now, yes, we just learned about Keturah, and she was the third wife of Abraham, but that was after Sarah died. And so this idea of monogamy was something that was modeled as part of God's design. And so Esau is, of course, not following through with that. And he's marrying not just one, but two women that are the exact opposite of what God would have for him or what his family would have for him.
My name's Preston Sprinkle, and I host the Theology in the Raw podcast. Theology in Raw aims to help believers to think Christianly about theological and cultural issues by engaging in curious conversations with a diverse range of thoughtful people. I have conversations with a wide range of different guests who come from different perspectives, and no topic is off limits. Sexuality, abortion, politics, LGBTQ, warfare, violence, marijuana, immigration, you name it. If you have a theological or cultural issue that you have been wrestling with over 1,100 episodes, we've probably talked about it on Theology in the Raw. Along with conversations with various people, I also address questions sent in from my audience every month. And occasionally, I will talk about some of my latest research projects that I'm currently working on. Theology in the Raw is not for everyone. It is uncut, uncensored, and I don't give trigger warnings. So check out Theology in the Raw through your favorite podcast app.
And so it's not just sinful, but it's really unhealthy. And what we learn is it leads to a lot of chaos with this family and for years and years to come for the Hebrew people. Being married to an unbeliever, I'm sure, causes a lot of strife and chaos within our families. But for Isaac and Rebecca, they were older. At this point, they were older in age because Esau was 40 years old at this point, and their son gets married to these non-believers. Is this a parenting issue? Well, let's think about this. At the time when Abraham wanted to secure a wife for his son, he went through great lengths. You can read about that in Genesis 24. We talked about that already. And he talked about how important it was for Isaac not to marry a Canaanite woman. But we don't necessarily see that same conversation happening with Esau and Jacob. And so we don't know for sure, but to me, what that says is there's a lot of importance in how we talk about marriage and the context of marriage with our children. Maybe this was a parenting issue, or maybe Esau was just living in rebellion and he was refusing to follow in his father's footsteps. It might have even been intentional just to tick his father off. And so what happened at that point is now there was this introduction into the family line of the curse that was put upon Canaan. And because Esau married these Canaanite wives, these Hittite women, he joined that curse to his lineage. That is not God's plan. And what we see happen from that point is a lot of chaos. From that time on, down through the pages of history, the line of Esau and his wives were a curse to the descendants of Jacob, which is known as Israel. And that was who the chosen line was, because the descendants of Esau became the Edomites. And the Edomites descended from the family of Esau, and they became enemies to the line of Jacob. They became enemies to the Lord's priests. They caused King Solomon's heart to turn aside and to look away. And he started marrying these Edomite wives. It caused a lot of problems there. It really started a lot of issues with the descendants of Jacob in multiple ways. We know that the Amalekites and the Agagites, which I don't know if I'm saying that correctly, but they were descendants of Esau and his wives. And those people tried to destroy the entire Jewish nation through Haman. Do you remember Haman in the book of Esther? If not, we're going to get there. But they came after the Jewish people. And so what we see is this whole lineage in opposition to Jacob's line, Israel's line, Esau's line, were in direct opposition the entire time throughout the Old Testament. And I think that also goes to show that whoever you marry has a lot of influence over not just you, but the outcome of your marriage. Because as Esau got old enough, got married, had children, that created this alliance between the Canaanites and him. And it created this whole new lineage. And what we see is this genealogy becomes Edom. And Edom is mentioned over and over as just really a thorn in the side of Israel. And the lineage that's passed down was essentially the Edomites, the people of Esau, never stopped trying to win back what Esau lost to Jacob, the heritage and the inheritance and the blessing of the firstborn. And so we can recognize that even today. And so I think the lesson there is that our choices, our sinful choices, whether it comes to our own lives or those we marry, those things don't just affect us, but they can affect our family line for years to come. And of course, Christians should not marry unbelievers. That's the practical takeaway for our context, because there's an impact. That's not, number one, it's not God's best for you. But number two, there's going to be an impact that's going to be long lasting. And yes, God is sovereign and in control over all things, but our choices can impact how God brings about his will in our lives or in the lives of our children and grandchildren in our family line. And so there's a lot of suffering that can happen generationally when we introduce this partnership with a sinful lifestyle that has an impact. And of course, yes, we are under grace today. And because of Jesus, we have a way out. And that means that the children of the sinful fathers always have this opportunity to be saved and to break that generational curse. But for a lot of reasons, children generally follow the belief system that they are raised in. And it's really hard for people to get saved when they're adults. Now, does it happen? Absolutely. And I'm living proof of that. You know, I was 15 years old when I got saved. But typically, the heritage of faith, that lineage of faith, is taught when they're children and they're brought up in it, which means it's a lot harder for people to change course when they're older. Now, it happens, certainly, but it can go on for generations before one child breaks that chain and stands in the gap and says no more. And usually, that's the result of a lot of trauma and heartache that all could have been avoided if the primary parent was obedient to God in the first place. Now, I am thankful that it stops with my family. I'm thankful that God got a hold of my heart and I'm raising my children to follow the Lord and that it's going to stop with us. But I can't even tell you how many generations it went back. As far as I know, I'm the first Christian in my family. But perhaps, you know, several generations ago, there was a believer. But I think about all the things that I went through as a kid and how that was not God's design. That was not God's plan. Is he sovereign? Absolutely. Is his grace evident in my life? Absolutely. But I certainly wish that I could have been spared from that heartache and that pain because somebody in my family would have been obedient to God's plan. And so as we think through this story and these two women and this idea of Judith and Basemath and Esau and this whole story, I think the takeaway here is that our choices have an impact generationally and our choices will have a generational impact. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the example that we see throughout the scriptures about how our choices have a lineage with them. Lord, help us to lean in to this idea that we can have a lineage of faith. God, that we could be the generation where things stop and turn around. Lord, I thank you for situations where people have come from a lineage of faith. But I also thank you that you, in your grace, reach out to us to get a hold of our heart, even when our family was passing down a lineage that was far different than what you would have preferred for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to stand in the gap, to break those trauma cycles, to break those generational curses, and to create a legacy of faith for our families. Lord, help us to remember how important it is to talk to our children, our grandchildren, the kids in our church, whoever you put in our path, about the importance of understanding who you are and your plan and your design for marriage. Lord, I thank you that you are a God that is not just a father, but a good father. And we can see, even now, as we look back on this story, the way that you intervene in our lives and you call us to obedience because it's what's best for us, not because you're trying to be hateful or restrictive, but because you love us. God, we thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen. The Hearing Jesus podcast is so excited to partner with Compassion International. We believe in Compassion's mission to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. I've seen the impact myself through the letters and the updates that I've received as a sponsor. It's not just changing the lives of children, it's changing entire families, whole communities, always through the local church and always in Jesus' name. When you sponsor a child, you ensure access to quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus, delivered through a church in their community because of a generous, caring sponsor like you. And you can speak life, love, and hope to your sponsored child through personal letters that you'll exchange. I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today. All you have to do is pull out your phone, open up a text, and text Hearing Jesus to 83393. You'll get back a text with a picture of a child who is waiting for a sponsor and a link to sponsor that child. You can also go to compassion.com/hearingjesus to choose a boy or a girl to sponsor. When you sponsor a child, we will send you a copy of She Hears, Learning to Listen to Jesus, my Bible study, as a token of our thanks for investing in the life of a child. Thank you for joining me and sponsoring a child through Compassion today. Hey friends, if this podcast helped encourage, empower, or equip you in your walk with God, I would love it if you would head over to Apple Podcasts and leave me a review. That's the number one way you can support my show. You can also join our free Facebook community or Instagram page where I share inspirational tips, bonus content, resources, and prayer throughout the week. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Know that you are so loved. Keep going.